This is the Faith Debate, a theological roundtable gab fest with the Mix Master as the master of ceremonies and the notorious Triple B, the big bridge builder. Can we build it? Yes, we can. The Faith Debate is a free-for-all forum.
Hoo-ah!
Where faith community leaders wrestle over the truth.
Yabba-dabba-doo.
In less than 30 minutes, learn more about what really matters than others learn in a month.
Ooh, how convenient.
Are you ready for a clash of ideas? Are you ready for the sound of freedom?
Let's get ready to rumble!
Let's get ready to rumble.
Ah, yeah!
In this corner, weighing in with a Master of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary, the Faith Debate Master of Ceremonies, Troy Skinner.
Got a moron.
And in this corner, weighing in as a pastor, teacher, and founder of Bridges, connecting needs and resources in the local community,
ooh, mama,
the notorious Big Bridge Builder, John Switzer.
Now, I'm just getting warmed up.
Here's a quote. The Southern Baptist Convention is tanking rapidly. President J.D. Greer has asked for forgiveness from the LGBT community for discrimination, injustice, and abuse. Are you kidding? What abuse? What injustice? What discrimination? Are Christians no longer to discriminate against sin? These are words posted as the description for a YouTube video podcast, as part of the Facebook page also. It goes by the same name, the YouTube video channel and the Facebook, for such a time as this. The video features today's guest, Pastor James Pittman, an ordained Southern Baptist minister of the gospel himself, serving as senior pastor of New Hope Community Church in Palatine, Illinois. After announcing last year that his congregation was leaving the Southern Baptist Convention, there was a change of strategy, and James and his church find themselves holding out a new hope for their denomination. And so back for the fourth time now, and probably our last time in this cycle, although maybe someday, if you're willing, we'd love to have you back on again and talk some more, because we've had some really good discussion, and you've obviously been thinking a lot about this and studying a lot about it, and Jonathan is asking for nuance, and you're providing nuance. It's all been very good. One thing I do want to do, so I don't forget, because I've wanted to mention it every – this is our fourth show, and I've wanted to mention it in all four shows, and I've forgotten every time. As this airs, the election actually is now behind us. We probably still don't know who the winner is, because we won't know who the winner is till like March or something, I'm sure.
Right.
So I don't know what you're calling it exactly. You're having an event. As we record this, you're having an event in the future, but as this airs, it will have passed. On October 24th, you had an event that was live streamed, I guess, on YouTube, on Facebook, that sort of thing. And because of the way that this magical world of the internet works, it's out there forever then. So if somebody wants to go and hear people talk about these kinds of issues, how do they just go to your Facebook page or your YouTube channel? Where's this going to be archived?
You know what? If we had this conversation a week later, I could be a lot better with that, because we actually are putting up a website.
You're putting up a website for it?
Okay. Something along the lines for such a time as this .org or something like that. But we're going to now have a website by which we run all of our social media and email list and blog site and podcast through. So we're actually in the process of putting that up.
And okay. You listener, if you want to try forsuchatimeasthis.org and see if that gets you a hit, right?
Yeah, I'm not sure that'll be it.
Google it, see if you can find it.
What you can do is put it in the description of this show.
Yeah, at the very least,
by the time this airs.
Yep. At the very least, they could go to your Facebook page. You probably have it
on there as well, right?
So go to Facebook for such a time as this, or go to YouTube for such a time as this, and you can probably find it that way too. And I will try to add it to the description of this show as well when it hits the internet. So anyway, I just wanted to do that because people are interested in what we're talking about. You're going to have a panel discussion or some sort of a conference kind of a thing, and
it's going to be a panel discussion of pastors in the area that's dealing with the exact thing we are talking about here in this series. How do you marry the two, critical race theory and sound biblical theology, if you can do it at all?
Right. So, yeah. And Jonathan's trying to navigate that very question.
I think we all are, yeah.
I think he's on a fool's errand. I don't think it could be done. But I'm fascinated to listen as he tries to figure that out. So, what other questions? Do you want to pick up your questions, John?
Yeah. So, critical race theory clearly is driven by at its root by a Marxist worldview.
Correct.
Right. And so it's all of its metaphors, all of its language is geared not to try to define a biblical idea of sin and righteousness
Correct.
And justice, but to define what is a Marxist worldview and what's right
Correct.
Or wrong according to a Marxist worldview. And
Correct.
So the question that I asked you and that you were starting to really go after as we were preparing for the show was, can you, like if you lived in Maoist China, use critical race theory to preach the gospel if you live in that context? If you're you know, an African-American church that most of your members vote Democrat and you've lived in that world for 50 years, can you split hairs and still use critical race theory of language to preach the gospel, or is it not possible?
I don't think it's possible, but let me say the critical race theory goes beyond just language. They redefine. So when you see someone who says that poverty is an injustice, right?
Yeah.
You've just redefined what injustice means. Who is not giving them justice? What is contributing to their poverty? See, one person I know says they're mixing up injustice with mercy. I'm not even sure that's the case, but who committed a crime against them in which justice is not being meted out?
Clearly, there are many places in Scripture where poverty happens to somebody because of their own failures, their laziness, or their sin, or their lying. Or it could happen because of famines that come to the land. Or it could happen because of direct injustice. So all of those are options. But to say poverty is injustice means that there's no other options.
Exactly. And so that's what you hear a lot. So think about what we hear in the culture, that there's a lot of injustices geared towards minorities. And here's what's somewhat, how can I say it, insulting to me as an African-American.
Mm-hmm.
When you say that, are you just saying that the African-American community bears no responsibility for their situation, as though the only way the African-American is going to come out of poverty is that the white culture does justice by them? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, this is why I love the teachings of the writings of Thomas Sowell so much.
And that's why they try to marginalize Thomas Sowell so much.
White liberals is so powerful about describing how some very oppressed groups rise out of poverty and into success, just by being a strong community and working hard together.
Exactly. And so even when you hear that, where is the option that sin plays a role at all? And they're not doing that. And so when you have someone from the Gospel Coalition who says that the poverty is an injustice, wait a minute, you can't talk in those ways. Do you even consider the option of sin? Where does sin fit in all of this? Because either the people in poverty sinned or someone sinned against them. But you can't say poverty in and of itself is injustice or is a sin. That's a different worldview. It's a different way of looking at issues.
There's a couple places. There was a article written by Tim Keller that was talking through Alasdair MacIntyre's, which justice and four different secular approaches to justice and then what is a biblical approach. But in it, he began to describe a couple passages in the Old Testament about whether in Exodus where we should be biased against the poor, neither be biased against the rich. And how Tim Keller unfortunately uses that to say that all systems tend to grow in the direction of injustice against the poor, as if somehow that passage doesn't say the exact opposite, that we need to beware of both dangers. And there's a couple other passages that are similar. And so poverty is injustice. That's another one where it oversimplifies the issue and puts a spin on it that is inherently, instead of the word of God being sharper than any double-edged sword dividing between joints and marrow, it ends up being a phrase that muddies the waters, specifically where the Bible clarifies and pierces to bring better clarity and better freedom in the midst of issues. And so so I see a number of those places where it's definitely a problem.
This is the Faith Debate on 930 WFMD. You just heard the voice of Jonathan Schweitzer. I'm Troy Skinner. We're joined by telephone from Illinois. Or if you're not from Illinois, Illinois. Pastor James Pittman, he's a senior pastor at New Hope Community Church in Palatine. I do want to add my own little nuance here to try. I'm going to try to do what I can to meet my brother here, John Schweitzer, where he is. And maybe I don't know if this will help scratch the itch or not. I have no idea if it will, but
yeah, give it a shot.
I think that it is incumbent upon, not just possible, but incumbent upon pastors and preachers, you know, people who are preaching and teaching the Bible, to understand what critical race theory and all of these things related to critical theory in general are all about, so that they can use it in proclaiming the gospel as kind of a backdrop relief, an offset. So the world might tell you you're a victim,
right,
but the Bible tells you this.
Yeah.
The world might say it's the other person's fault, but the Bible tells you this.
Yeah.
The world might
tell
you you can choose your own biological sex, but the Bible tells you this. I think it's important for us to understand what the world is embracing right now, so that we can then use that in proclaiming the gospel. But to try to use, well, I don't even know what term, to use the word intersectionality in a gospel message doesn't make any sense to me. But if you're going to talk about injustice, I think it'd be important to say, now the world will tell you that injustice means this, but the Bible tells us that injustice means this, and biblical justice is this.
Well, so the thing about intersectionality, right? Let's talk about Rahab the prostitute, right? There's an intersectionality that it seemed like there was no way that she could be saved, but God broke through, and Rahab the prostitute ends up not just helping the spies that went into Canaan, but ends up being saved and actually marrying into the lineage of Jesus. Same thing with Ruth, the Moabite single, woman with no children, who is who's now in Israel. The story of redemption becomes that much more amazing because of these intersectionalities. Of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan, intersectionality is like everywhere, In fact, that's Paul's point. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? A Jew circumcised on the eighth day. Like, he was the essence of the oppressor, the one that had it all together, but he counted all things rubbish compared, and so intersectionality could be used in those places.
Well, what I meant by that was, I don't know that I would use the word intersectionality in a sermon. I could say, by the world's standards, she's a woman, she's a prostitute, she's
exactly
this, and so she had nothing going for her, and yet
and so God did it,
right? So I think we can do that. So in that sense, I guess you can use critical race theory to proclaim the gospel.
Why would you want to? Why do you even need to?
Right. I guess that's where I land.
But I feel like the answer to why we need to is what's most obvious to me. At least half of our nation right now, and arguably all of our kids that are raised in the public schools, are awash in critical race theory. And so,
by the way, I need to cut you off for 2 seconds.
In order to be a Jew to the Jew, to be a Gentile to the Gentiles.
Public service announcement. Public service announcement. Are you ready? Silence for a second. Silent. Homeschool. This public service announcement is brought to you by WFMD. Homeschool.
And so,
all right.
So now back to our regular scheduled program. So the point is that we live in a culture right now, and Paul's the one that said, to the Jew who be a Jew, to the Gentile be a Gentile, to each of the different groups. And so to the critical race theory guy, I'm not going to spend my time trying to convince him critical race theory is off. I'm gonna try to be prepared that when in fact, there's some people here in Frederick that I'm working together with on some projects that are kind of community wide. And that's the whole point, is that we need to get out of our pews, back out into the world where people are living, and interact with people that think that we're crazy for where we stand politically on other issues. And in order to do that, I need to know that they're living in a critical race theory worldview. That being the case, for me to be prepared to share the gospel in that context seems to me like a no-brainer.
Yeah, but that's just apologetics, right? I mean, meeting somebody where they are. And if you know you're interacting with a Muslim, you're gonna start with a presupposition that, okay, they have Islam on their mind. How do I speak to that?
Yep.
So it's no different than that. But you're not going to start preaching the gospel quoting the Quran and using Muslim words, are you, necessarily?
So I visited, you know, Troy, that I visited the West Bank and the Arab church in Israel in the West Bank, right? And what's amazing to me is that for those that live in Muslim nations, there are a surprising number of metaphors and overlaps from the gospel, from the scriptures over into Islam that are very valuable and effective uses. And so it's a missiological, apologetic, you know, just like Paul on Mars Hill, you know, says, I perceive that you're a very religious people, right? So then you bounce off of that into the gospel.
Yeah, and I want to get back to letting James talk here in a second, but just to finish my train of thought on this. Yeah, absolutely. And I meet them where they are so you can draw them from there to the truth.
Right.
Right. My concern is the way that I've been hearing the questions be asked, not just from you necessarily, but just the people that are having this conversation. Mm. I get really concerned about syncretism.
Yeah, me too.
Where we seed so much ground that all of a sudden we have a counterfeit gospel and we think we're doing a good job and we're not because we're using the language of the enemy.
And
all of the assumptions that go with that language.
And of course, we've already done that, right? Because everybody knows the American gospel is a gospel that you're going to have a wife and two kids and, you know, a nice fence around your yard, right? If you just work hard, you know, and tell the truth, that kind of thing, which is a false gospel. The right gospel is that, you know, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God are justified freely by his grace, right? And that may or may not result in monetary prosperity or may or may not result in peace with all my neighbors. It could be the case that that sets me in opposition to some of those things. And so that's the point, is that syncretism can happen anywhere, and it certainly can happen with critical race theory.
So if you have thoughts on that, I'd love to hear them, James, or if you have other thoughts. We have about 5 minutes left before we're done with this particular series. So if there's something really important on your heart or mind that you want to share as words of wisdom, I'd like to hear that too. But
real quick, when it comes to critical race theory, what we're going to do, and we're not trying to throw curveballs. We may throw fastballs, but not curveballs. So when it comes to critical race theory, to the person in the church, not outside, the person in the church.
Right.
One, there's going to be, I think, two questions. But here's the first premise that we need to agree on, that sinners sin. Systems don't sin.
Yeah.
Sinners sin. And I'm sure we'll be able to agree with that. Any believer will be agree on that. So then the first question is this. Who sinned? If we're talking about critical race theory, if we're talking about racism in the church, one, who sinned? Either in the past or present, who sinned? And then the second one is, how does that person seek repentance? Okay, what does that person have to do in order to seek repentance, i.e., from that individual and God themselves? And if you can't answer that question in that an individual's sin and point out the specific act or the specific behavior in which that person has sinned and what they need to do in order to repent, and you can't answer that, then maybe, just maybe, you are dealing with a different worldview and it's a different gospel.
Okay, so when I look at the history that our critical race theory guys are presenting, it's clear to me that they are fully prepared to identify and condemn some clear sins that our founding fathers committed.
Okay.
It also feels to me like they go too far in certain places, but clearly many of the founding fathers allowed slavery and in the South, some really ugly, ugly forms of slavery. Same thing with, if you go back to the colonial endeavors where the Pope sent out missionaries alongside of conquistadors at the point of the sword, in ways where we have to argue that the gospel ended up taking on worldly overtones that Christ never intended. And so then the same thing's true, that there's clear sins in Jim Crow South where that was the case. And I would venture to say that there's still some significant sins. But I think your principle is that let's identify the specific sin. However, I'm still going to argue, and and so I'll give you enough time to have the final word, that systems that are built on bad doctrines or on ungodliness, for that matter, critical race theory itself, the systems that are built on those theories are going to be inherently sinful systems. And so, you know, like you were going to talk earlier about Venezuela, people that you know from Venezuela, like their system had become inherently corrupt and oppressive, but it was Marxism that made it so, not, you know, that it was Christian. So what's your experience with the Venezuelan people?
Just real, with the Venezuelan, we have a church that rents, well, they're in partners with us. Let's just put it this way. They saw things in the culture long before I did. And they saw things in the culture in which they told me, James, the United States of America is embracing socialism. They're embracing Marxism. So they said that maybe 3 years ago very clearly, maybe longer than that. But going back to what you say with systems inherently evil, systems don't sin, and neither are systems going to be on trial before the great throne. Systems are inherently evil because evil men set them up, right?
Yeah, and so I agree with that.
Systems can't be redeemed. Sinners can be redeemed, right? And so
I think systems can be redeemed. I don't know that I agree with that, but I don't want to cut you off, yeah.
What I mean by theologically in front of Christ, systems are not redeemed. That's what I mean.
And so there's so many places in the Old Testament where Edom, you know, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I've hated, right? Where he's referring to the whole system of
I think you misunderstand me.
Yeah.
The blood is not applied to the system. The blood is applied to individuals. Correct?
So the
blood of Christ doesn't wash systems, it washes individuals of sin.
So I'm going to keep thinking about that. I think you're probably right, but I wonder if there's some nuance to it. So keep talking.
Ooh, okay. That is the crux of the matter, Republicanism and democratic and socialism, those systems will not stand before Christ and give an account. Individuals will. And those who are clothed in the blood of Christ by grace through faith will be saved. And so that's what I'm saying. When you try to marry the two systems, you're going to always run into that problem, because once I can vilify a system, that's why the questions, then who sinned and who needs to repent? Systems don't repent. Now, you can have godly men that come along and repeal laws that are sinful, right? But it's the individual by which is redeemed. That's what I mean. The blood is applied to the individual, not the system.
And that's going to end up being our last word on this four-part series. I'm Troy Skinner. That was the voice of Pastor James L. Pittman, Jr. He is the senior pastor of New Hope Community Church in Palatine, Illinois. He's got a YouTube channel, For Such a Time as This. He's got a website in development. It's going to probably have For Such a Time as This as part of its web URL. And he's at a Facebook page, For Such a Time as This, so you can find him in all those places. You can find us online at WFMD.com, or you can find me, Troy Skinner, online. If you follow me on Facebook or Parler or MeWe, I will follow you. And Jonathan Schweitzer, he probably feels the same way, so follow him too. Jonathan Schweitzer, he's crossbridges.com or .org?
.com.
Crossbridges.com. I always forget for some reason on that. So you can visit him online as well. Thanks so much, Pastor James. Thank you for listening.
You for
this is the Faith Debate on 930 WFMD. Till next week. One.